In just a moment, Brent Stansel is coming to preach for us. And he's pastor of a great church in Florida. The Lord has used him in a mighty way. He was along the coast of Texas for quite a while, a long while. And I've known him and loved him for a long, long time. His folks are some of the dearest, most precious friends I have in the whole wide world. And they've proven their friendship for years and years and years. And that is a great gift from God. And I give God the glory for it. He's another one of these young Timothys. And I've been encouraged by him, haven't you? Amen. And I want you to pray for Brent as he comes to preach when the choir is giving the song.
Who spread out the clouds before? everybody gets to kiss the choir director. Amen. Amen. Dr. Sexton, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And unlike you and Dr. Treber, who were just kidding, I have grown up watching you. And so it is a privilege to be here. Take your Bibles this morning, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. If you have an old Scofield Bible, page 1281. Dr. Seitler told us years ago, if you don't have one, you're living under a great disadvantage. And what a privilege to be here. Of course, I'm a little bit nervous. It's an awesome crowd, and what a great privilege, what a great responsibility. Brother Jenkins and I were in the prayer room together, and we both just humbled to be here, and honestly, we both want to be a help, and I want to do that. I have been listed as the Timothy generation, and I thank God for some young men that we've heard this week. I've been able to watch by the way of the internet, and our folks back home are watching today, and I want to say hello to my children and those at our church and back in St. Petersburg. But I watched this week the morning sessions, and Brother Jones's message the other day stirred my soul. And some of the other men, Brother Baldwin and so many others, thank the Lord for some young men that I'll have the privilege, Lord willing, to labor with now in these days and years to come. And I want to preach to that generation. I'm so thankful for the college students here and those that are in that next crowd. Thankful for our heritage we've been given. And on this platform, not only Dr. Sexton, but John Reynolds, probably one of the three or four men in my life that have directed me as much as anything else. Years ago in his office in Murfreesboro, he looked at me and said, Brandon, I think it'd be a good idea if you'd go up to help Dr. Tom Malone Sr. At Emmanuel Baptist Church and attend Midwestern Baptist College. He needs some young families, and you and Valerie ought to go up there. And I said to him, I'll never forget, I said, Doc, I said, Valerie was raised in Haiti, and she's not going to go live in the north. It's cold up there, and there are Yankees there. And he said, I think you ought to pray about it. And then just a series of events. The Lord led us to work with Dr. Malone and go to school there, and then I had the privilege to be on his staff. And so it was because of a friend like Dr. Reynolds and so many others. And then I'll say that my greatest hero, all these preachers here this morning, Dr. Robertson last night, that's my hero. I love him, Brother Steve, and so many, many others, Brother Pope tonight, Dr. Barbara. But my greatest hero is my father, and I'm thankful and privileged to be his son and to try to carry on in his, what he's tried to teach me. All right, let's get that out of the way. Daddy, stand up. Dr. Sexton is a friend of my daddy, and that takes some doing right there, amen. So if he's been a friend for those years, he's proven to me that friendship is not just in the good times, but in the hard times, and that's what a friend is. All right, take your Bible now. Everybody knows this passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and it starts out, in the last days, perilous times shall come, and all of us would agree that we're in the last days. Say amen right there. I mean, perilous times. We're looking around, we're watching the news, and we see all the things that are happening. And so he talks about that, lovers of themselves and disobedient, and he goes through all the list. And then he goes, talks about Jannes and Jambres, how they went against Moses. And then he comes down, and we get into verse number 10 and verse number 11, and he talks about staying true through persecutions and difficult times. And then verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We look at verse 14 and we find the phrase, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Now, as we have the divine revelation here before us, we have the words that Paul gave to Timothy. We have the exact words for us to see what was on Paul's heart as he writes those down and as he pens these words to his young protege. And he says, Timothy, I want you to continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, the things you're confident in. And while we have his words, we don't have his passion. But we don't have his vocabulary as far as the tones and those things. And I don't know, and I'm sure we'll get to heaven and find out. But I believe that as he writes this, if we could hear him say it, I believe there would be a certain passion in his tone. I believe there'd be a certain urgency in his tone to the point of, Timothy, please continue. Timothy, this is important that you stay by the stuff. Timothy, this is what it's all about. And I think that would be the tone. I think that would be the tone because I think that we've sensed it a little bit in Brother Sexton this week. I think as I've got to spend some time with him over the last year, something's happened in his life. And as he looks at where he is in his walk and the age he is, and he looks at how many more years he has left to serve the Lord, I think God has touched him. And I think we've sensed it a little more in the urgency and this conference and all that he's trying to do to tell us that are in that next generation, please listen to me. Please get hold of the truth that this is a difficult day. It's the last day, and we need some men to go out and start churches and some women to be faithful. And please, please, please continue. He hands down the heritage given him by Dr. Robertson. I hand down the heritage given me by Dr. Hudson and Dr. Malone and those that I've had the privilege to study under and serve under. And we that are in this generation and they that are in that generation and those of you that are in the generation to come, it is a responsibility that we continue in the things which we've learned. I think as we think about what we're to continue in, somewhere along the line we got off track. We became known as the fighting fundamentalist. In fact, if you are in the blogosphere, by the way, if you're in the blogosphere, you ought to get right with God. But if you're in the blogosphere and you go online, the forums that we have for the fundamental Baptist world, they seem to be forums that are filled with anger. They seem to be forums that are filled with criticism, and we're continuing in that line. But I don't think that's what Paul was telling Timothy to continue in. And I know we have to fight the good fight, and I know we have to preach the truth, and I know all of those things. And if you're so messed up that you would miss the point of this message, we're not saying compromise the doctrine. We're just saying preach the truth in love. Continue. And I think that we continued in some of the things we got from our forefathers. We heard the great stories of Dr. Rice and Dr. Howes and Dr. Roloff and Dr. Lakin, as they were kicked out of their denominations, as they were set aside from their movements because of their stand on the inspiration of the Bible and other things. And they had to take some stands along the way. And we caught that part about the fighting and about the friction among the brethren. But we didn't catch the part that it broke their heart to have to do it. That it grieved them to lose friends and it grieved them to separate with fellowship. And while they had to take a stand, they did it with a broken spirit and a wounded heart. Because those were friends that they had to step aside from. Those were friends that left them. Those were friends that pushed them out of their denominations. I think we almost glory in the battle anymore. We look for the fight. We try to find the one thing that we can disagree upon. And I do not believe, as we study our Bible and we look at what Paul is urging Timothy to continue in, I do not believe it was just the fight. I believe there's some things that are more important that precede the command to continue. Number one, I believe as we look at some of the pleas here to continue, I believe that there's a plea to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back before there was a commission to evangelize, there was a command to love Jesus. Matthew chapter number 22, when asked the question, Lord, what's the most important thing we can do? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. I was so upset last night. I was sitting there listening to Brother Bobby Robertson preach. And I said, Brother Bobby, preach anything you want, but don't preach the first point of my message. Now, eloquently, how wonderfully he did last night. And there's the man that we all ought to look to as a model of what a Baptist preacher ought to be. That ought to be the man that we say, I want to pattern my ministry after. Here's a man that stood and he's contended and he's done a good job, but he's done it with grace and he's done it with a love for Christ. And he's never gotten over the fact that Jesus saved an old country boy. Love is the key. love for the Lord. Listen, men, we've got to preach doctrine and we've got to preach truth. And we need to do that with passion. But we need to lift up Christ. I was preaching Wednesday night at our church in St. Petersburg. One of my deacons is a man by the name of Ken Bertucci. He's a Yankee, moved down south. That's about all our pastor is, Yankees moved down south. He came up to me after the service and he said, Pastor, he said, that was a great message. He said, you always preach good messages. He said, but Pastor, can I tell you something? I said, oh, yeah, Brother Ken, what is it? Now, let me give you some background before I tell you what he told me. 2 weeks ago, he came to me and said, Pastor, I've just been diagnosed with stage 4 throat cancer. So they're going to try to do chemo and they're going to try to heal me. He said, but Pastor, if God doesn't do a miracle, we don't know what's going to happen. So here's a man that's facing very short, if not very imminent, difficult situation with the cancer. He said, Pastor, he said, it was a wonderful message, but could I encourage you to do something every time you preach? I said, what's that, Brother Ken? He said, would you make sure that you lift up Jesus Christ? Would you make sure that everybody knows that he loves them and he died on the cross for them? Would you make sure that every message you preach is permeated with the love of Christ? He said, because, Pastor, that's really all that matters. Boy, I've heard some great messages. I've heard some wonderful truth. But there is no greater truth than the truth you and I learned when we were little boys and little girls in a Sunday school class, that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We got to get back to the basics, and the basics is love the Lord. And then Jesus said, and love thy neighbor as thyself. You say, Pastor, what's the theme? The theme of the Bible is love. The theme of our ministry ought to be love. Our people will not care what we know until they know that we care about them. You can lead a man because you can bully him and force him and push him along a little way, but you can take a man a long way if he knows that you love him. Amen. Dr. Sexton preached a few weeks ago. He preached the message on the shepherd. He said, in the shepherd leads his people, but the shepherd loves his people. We as pastors, listen, we don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to be gifted. We don't have to have tools and trades, but we can have the love of God for our people, and our people will love us and love God. The key is not your pastoral ability to organize. It is not your preaching prowess. It is your love for God and love for the people God's given you to shepherd. Amen. I made the most difficult decision about ministry 11 months ago when we left a church in Texas that I'd spent the last 12 going on 13 years laboring at. And I don't know, and I don't understand preachers that can go from church to church and church to church. I never thought I'd leave Texas. But God made it very clear and very evident to me that he wanted me to go to St. Petersburg. And I'll tell you this, and I don't know that I can even say it without getting tore up a little bit, but leaving those people was the hardest decision that I've ever made. Those people meant something to me. They were not people that built me. They were people I tried to build, and I love them, and I long for them to go on and serve Christ. Preachers, we got to love some people today. Continue in love for the Lord, love for people, and then we can get on about the business of evangelizing the lost. Love without truth is hypocrisy, but truth without love is brutality. We need to be some Baptist preachers and some preachers' wives and some full-time Christian workers that speak the truth, but it must be seasoned with love. This conference theme is about friends, loving people. I can't say that I would agree with everybody here, but I promise you this, if God will help me, I want to love you. I want to do what I can do to help you. And God knows that I want you to help me because I need it. And while we may not do everything exactly the same, we have some basic truth that we agree on that is solid and found in the Word of God. It is not a preference that we've picked up along the way, but we've got some things that we agree upon and we can labor together in love. And let's actually do something for the cause of Christ. Number two, though, as I see this great plea to continue, I see some problems for the young preacher that'll deter him. Number one problem is our own sin, and we won't deal with that because you and I both know the greatest enemy we have is the man or the woman that we face in the mirror each morning. I don't have near the problem outside the home as I have inside my own body. So I'm not going to preach to you this morning on that. That's something that you and the Holy Spirit deal with, and I hope He deals well with you this week. But there's some problems in our movement, and there's some problems in the fundamental world that really discourage and detour some of these younger Timothys as we come along. Number one, we've got to learn there's going to be a problem always among the people we pastor. This culture, this world is constantly and consistently pulling our people away from church, away from Christ. They're not helping them in any way. There is a battle all the time as we deal with people. The greatest blessing of the ministry is people. The greatest difficulty of the ministry is people. The bottom line, the ministry is people, and people are the ministry. Young pastor, let me tell you, when I sat in Bible college and heard Dr. Malone talk about splits and fractions and all kind of trouble, I thought, well, Brother Malone, you just don't know how to do it. When I become a pastor, everybody's going to love me. I'm warm and fuzzy, and I'm easy, and I'm just all this, and nobody's ever going to get mad at me. Oh, yes. Stupidity and arrogance, extraordinary. When I preach, they're going to just get truth, and they're going to apply it to their lives, and nobody's ever going to fall away from the Lord. If you're a pastor, you know what I mean when you pour your life into a man or pour your life into a woman, and you counsel and love and preach and go out of your way to try to help, and you do all you can, and one day you look out and say, where's Brother so-and-so? Oh, he's not here. You go to find him, and you say, well, Brother so-and-so, we just feel like it's time to move on. What do you mean? I didn't know anything was wrong. Well, you know, we just feel like we're not getting what we need from you. Hey, have y'all seen Brother so-and-so? I missed him the last service or two. Oh, Pastor, didn't you know that they're having some serious marital trouble? He's involved with somebody else, or she's doing this. And I tell you what, the hardest thing as a young preacher was to realize that you are going to lose a lot of folks that you pour your heart into and you try to love and you try to help to get to Christ, and it's going to discourage you if you're not careful. Because we have a goal to build a large church or make a big name and all these other things, and when people come and go, it discourages us. Listen, let me help you. Your goal is to please one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your goal is to be faithful to one book, the Bible, and people are going to come and people are going to go, and your job is to teach those that are faithful that they may teach others also. There's discouragement amongst the people. You pastor an independent Baptist church, you pastor a mess in the making. I mean, there's some craziest stuff I ever heard. You think, boy, didn't these people learn? Question is, have we taught them? And if we have taught them, are they listening? I was preaching the other day, my song director, Brother Keith Burkell, is here. I was preaching the other day, and we have a man in our church. Our church has a third row to the left. And Brother Jack, I tell you, he gets to sleep right at 10 o'clock and doesn't wake up till about 12:30. And I'm thinking to myself, does he even listen? He's asleep. So I'm preaching the other day, and I said, I was just having a good time. We always have a good time. But I said, some of y'all worry about whether or not Jack sleeping here on the front row worries me. Preacher, what do you do with the Jacks? You love them. You hug them. You encourage them. You say, well, he sleeps. Well, he's there. I'd rather him sleep in church than sleep at home. Amen. What about those that are against you? You love them. What about those that are going away? You love them. What about those that seem to be really fired up? You love them. You love them all. Why? Because your job is to minister to people. So, young preacher, young college student, if Dr. Malone couldn't figure it out, if Dr. Sexton couldn't figure it out, and I certainly hadn't figured it out, let me just help you. You're not going to figure it out. People are going to be difficult and discourage you. Stay tuned in to the right source. Number two, there's a crisis among our peers. I'm a young preacher. I'm 41. I think I'm the oldest of the Timothy generation that you have this week. But I'm still pretty young, especially compared to some of these other guys up here. I'm really young. Watch it. But I look around and I see some of the men, and I thank God for Brother Jody. He's going to preach in a moment. Brother Jones and Brother Paul and some of these other great sermons of these younger guys. And I thank God for those that are staying by the stuff. But I look around and I see a lot of my generation are going in a different direction. They're making some changes. They're changing their doctrine. You know, I know that we're in Powell, Tennessee, and around here we love all things England. But we're not Calvinist. We believe that God so loved the world. I was in Washington, D.C. the other day with Dr. David Gibbs III. We were at a meeting with a college president. He said in that meeting with about 12 other preachers, he said the battle in independent Baptist colleges is now being fought over the Calvinism doctrine. I thought we had settled that a long time ago amongst independent Baptists. We're about two or three battles behind. Whatever the liberals are doing, we'll be doing it down the road. You look at your Southern Baptist colleges, you look at the places where they're dealing with, they are turning out a generation of preachers that don't believe the Bible affects everybody the same way. Calvinism is killing our churches. I love those that may hold that doctrine. If you hold that doctrine, God bless you, I love you. But I believe that God will save anybody that will call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Hey, I was raised under Dr. Curtis Hudson at the Forest Hills Baptist Church, and I heard him preach hundreds of sermons with a bent ear, and I heard him say that Jesus will save anybody that'll call on him. I was taught under the feet of Dr. John Rice at the Sword of the Lord. I heard him say over and over and over that anybody that recognizes their need under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit can receive Christ. We had our dear brother the other night who labors in England. He'll tell you the reason those churches are closing, the reason the mess that England is in is because they got stooped and they got filled and they got so permeated with the doctrine of Calvinism that it has killed the church. We must be soul winning people. Amen. Changing doctrines. I tell you the next big battle you're going to face. Now let me just tell you this. I read a good bit. God knows you do too, I'm sure. But the next big battle we're going to face is the evangelism of Muslims. There's a doctrine going around now that it's called the camel theology, and you should study a little bit because you'll need to deal with along the way. But the camel theology is a way to infiltrate and a way to make the gospel not seem so offensive to the Muslim people. Any man that would hold up a Bible, the Old and the New Testament, and hold up a Quran together and call them the Word of God is a liar and a heretic. There is only one Bible. There's only one God. There's only one Jesus. We must preach Christ. You say, well, we don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be offensive. You have never met a kinder, gentler, sweeter, warmer, fuzzier person in your life. But the gospel is offensive, and the gospel is the message of the Christian, and the gospel is the message of the New Testament church, and we cannot change the gospel for the sake of trying to evangelize the sinner. Changing doctrine. Changing direction. Again, Dr. Gibbs said to me the other day, he said, Brandy, he said, don't call the new church movement, the contemporary movement, call it what it is. It's the carnal church. Now, I'm not talking about silly things like screens and air conditioner and modern conveniences. Thank God that you don't have to go to the bathroom with a flashlight and a pair of shoes at night. Amen. You're glad for modern conveniences. We ought to embrace some of those things. But I am saying this idea to appeal to the flesh. My generation is leading the way with this. The emerging church, there's no such thing as church in this emerging church movement. It is such a carnal, such an outward ploy to make the flesh feel comfortable. Listen, the preaching of the gospel makes the flesh feel uncomfortable. Until a man gets lost, he can never get saved. Changing direction. I was in a meeting 13 years ago with a man my age, same size church. 13 years ago, we were at the same meeting. I stayed on this path. He's gone on this path. Why? Because we as young fundamental men are going to be faced with the decision, do we go the new way or do we stay with the old path? Listen, Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, continue. You don't have a right to choose. This is where you were brought up. This is what you were taught. These are the things you've been assured of. These are the things been handed to you by me and by your mother and by your grandmother. This is your crowd. crisis among not only our peers, there's a crisis among our preachers. It's a crisis among our preachers. Paul, how's things going with Demas? Demas has forsaken me. Paul, how's things going with the brethren? I'm by myself. Sin is killing our preachers. Men, we've got to guard our hearts. I pastored a church that several years ago, many folks hurt by a wounded preacher, wounded by a preacher in his decision. Let me say that away. It's a sad thing when any Christian stumbles, but it's a devastating thing when a man of God stumbles and falls into sin. And I preach to myself, God knows I'm a step away from castaway at all times. We must guard ourselves. Man, guard your internet. Guard your counseling sessions. Guard where you let your guard down. Be careful. The devil is looking for you above everybody else in your church. If he can get you, he can affect the most people. This last year, our fundamental world was rocked by good men. Good men, far better men than I, who made decisions that affected us all, their family and churches most. We're discouraged when we see the men that we love who are no longer by the stuff. Last night was awesome. Those men up here, those 70-year-old plus men, oh my goodness. That's God helped me to finish. I've often prayed this. I've often prayed, God, kill me or let me finish, but don't let me be a castaway. I'd rather die as a young man than to hurt this cause, hurt this man, hurt John Reynolds, hurt my father, hurt those that have gone before me, and most of all, hurt the Lord Jesus Christ. I owe something to them. I owe something to my daddy. I owe something to Dr. Hudson. I owe something to Dr. Malone. I owe something most of all to Christ. Lord, help me to continue, and God, help you to continue. Second thing I think that hurts us amongst our preacher heroes is when we hear of strife. When we hear of strife, we young preachers look to you men that are older, and we just ask the question, listen, I've heard you preach and heard you preach. You both believe the same thing. What's the problem? It hurts us young preachers when we realize that we're on the same team, but yet my hero over here and my hero over here won't even speak to each other. I learned a long time ago, my daddy taught me this. He said, Brent, don't ever get involved in another man's battle that's not your own. Some of you take offenses. Some of you get on board of battles that you really don't know why you're on board. You just jump on board because you're looking for a fight. I'm looking to get along more than I'm looking to fight. I'm so thankful to this meeting. When Dr. Sexton came to me and asked me, I said, man, we need this. Hey, young Timothys, I'm going to give you this. I've got about a minute and a half. I'm going to give you my sermon. That was all the introduction. Young Timothys, let me tell you something. There is not one way to do it. Thank God for all the different ways that we can follow.
Amen.
Here's my point. Here's my sermon. Number one, we have the plea to continue. Number two, we have the problems that discourage us. But let me give you three principles that will help you, young preacher. Number one, the principle that we need to settle in our mind on the inspiration of the Bible.
Amen.
Inspired, preserved. I'm not smart enough to break all that down. I just know that this was the Bible that every man of God that I've ever heard preach has preached out of. This is my Bible that my daddy gave me and my preachers gave me. And I don't understand. I do have a little bit of training. I did go to college. I do understand the text and the issues and those things. And after some study of my own, while not a theologian, I have decided that this is the best translation of the best text. But if for no other reason, this is what I heard preach all those years at Highland Park and at Forest Hills and at First Baptist. And I don't know, I'm not smart enough to figure it out, but if it ain't broke, I don't have to try to fix it. Number two, get a conviction on the three institutions that God gave us. God gave us the institution of the home. God gave us the institution of government. And God gave us the institution of the local church. Our loyalties are to our home, our government, and our churches. Say, what happens if Crown goes a different direction? I don't follow Crown. I'm a local church man. I believe in the autonomy and the authority of the local church led by a local church pastor. And above all else, I believe that we ought to get back to what God says in His Word and what the preacher preaches in the pulpit from the Word of God. And we ought to have some convictions that God did not call us to follow a paper or a school or a movement, but follow Him through His Word, through His church. Don't have time to preach on government, but we ought to be involved in that as well. And we ought to make the home our priority. And then number three, not only the institutions of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, but the instructions of the Bible. If we would stop spending time writing articles about why we don't like so-and-so and why we're mad at this and start going out and evangelizing the world. Some of you men probably got it. I got it. I got a thing the other day about a man who was mad at a man. I took it from my desk, took it over to this coolest machine in my office, my most favorite machine in the office. It's called a paper shredder. It cuts this way and it cuts this way. I took the article that one man wrote about another man, I fed it to the monster, and I said, that's all I need to do with that. Oh, Scott Cuddell, I'm telling this story, I'm done. Scott Cuddell's got a boy in his church named Ricky Underwood. Ricky Underwood called me, sent me an email, said, Brother Stansel, I have a brother who's homeless and away from God. He's lost. He's a drunkard. Lives in your area. Would you please go find him? He said, the last cell phone number I had is this number. Called the boy on the phone. And the man on the phone is 55 years old. I said, David, my name is Brent Stansel. Your brother Ricky told me to find you. He said, I'm at a park right now. He said, I stay at a shelter at night, but I'm at a park right now. What about meeting me at the park? I drove to a park in St. Petersburg, Florida. Went and found this fella, long hair, and obviously had some rough miles put on him, rode hard and put up wet. And I said, come on, let's go have breakfast. Went to a place called Kissing Cousins. It's as good as it sounds. My assistant pastor and I, we sat down with David Underwood. Now, I had a good breakfast. There was grits and bacon. Praise God. Kill it and grill it. But we had breakfast, and then I took out my little New Testament, the one my daddy gave me so many years ago, and I said, David, let me tell you the greatest story in the world. I started in Philippians chapter 2, and I talked about how Christ humbled himself and made himself with no reputation so he could go to the cross for us. And then I went to the Romans road, and with big tears streaming down his face, that old drunkard bowed his head and trusted Christ. I baptized him the next week. He's a staff member now. He's our janitor. Oh, man, let's get back to the business of finding the lost and the wounded. Let's go look for some folks that need Christ, and let's try to tell them about the love of God. God bless you. I love you. Thank you.